Before we start today, I want to read you just something really quickly. And that is what we've been talking about this for probably months and years. But it says, it's from James, the book of James, which is a very practical book. It's a book that tells us how to live. And it says here, I want you, Yeshua says, I want you to humbly receive my word. Now, James 1:21 says, lay aside all filthiness, that means the world, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. And that's what it's all about. We are distracted all the time, and that is the problem when you turn on the TV, and sometimes when you turn on your computer, the first thing that hits you is some kind of a ad or even something that might be pornographic, because this is Satan working. He doesn't want you to get into the Word. He wants just the opposite. And remember, we were talking, my message today is a continuation of the concept and the word trust. T-R-U-S-T, a very small word. And the other part of trust is trust and obey. Those are two words that I have been using for 40 years. I'd say 40 years. And it really has helped me out a lot. Just simple concepts. We don't have to be a theologian. We do not have to go to seminary school to understand the Word, because the Word was written to children. And we're children, as far as Father Yahweh is concerned, right? He's going back how far? We can't even calculate. We don't even know how long ago it was. It was before time. And so, I want to continue on with this trust, but I wanted to bring this first thought up here about humbly receiving the Word. And there's Bible scholars that have written, you know, you have these interpreters, you have these evangelists, you have all kinds of Bible scholars that have written things about the Bible and how to understand it. Well, Yahweh says, it's my word, it's the Spirit, I'm the truth. If you have the Spirit inside of you, that word is going to permeate your person, your soul, your whole spirit. So you're going to be filled with that word. And that's what it's all about. And the last thing is, which I will emphasize at the end of this little message, it says, be not just listeners, don't just listen, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, because you can deceive yourself. And when they say about deceiving yourself, this is where we talk about the ego and the pride. And the fact that we think, and some people will espouse the concept or the theory that you are a little God. Forget that business. That's just Satan's. That's Satan's lie to us. And you know that Satan is a liar. He's a killer. He's a deceiver. He's a stealer. He wants to take this word out of you. He doesn't want you to use this word. He doesn't want you to hear this word. He doesn't want you to meditate. And lastly of all, he doesn't want you to pray. So let's just Let's just promise right now that we're going to fight to the last breath in our life.
Yes.
About prayer, about communion with this Holy Spirit. Mark, would you open up with an opening prayer for us, please?
Thank you, Father Yahweh, for bringing us all here together to study your word, Yeshua, that you sent to us through the prophets and through Yeshua's coming himself the first time as an example for us. We ask the blessing of your Holy Spirit that he gave us after he was resurrected on Pastor Bill today and on us as we hear that word. We thank you for all the wonderful things that you did for us this week, and we look forward to serving you in the coming week. In Yeshua's precious name, amen.
Amen. Amen. First of all, I want to thank Yahweh and his son Yeshua for bringing us together. I thank him for giving us the opportunity to get into his word. As I said before, whenever I have a little message or something to present, it always makes me feel closer to him, because I have to get into his word and study and do some preparation. And that is what I might suggest about this idea of you doing a word study. Lots of times you do these studies on a big, a very involved concept, something that's difficult to understand. But when you break it all down, you break it down into simple words and sentences, as opposed to trying to grasp a whole chapter. Say, for instance, you were doing some Bible study at home, and you wanted to study this book of James. Well, James has, I don't know how many chapters, probably about 15 chapters. I'm not sure how long it is. Maybe it's not that long. But if you read the whole chapter of James, I wonder how much you can remember in a half an hour after you read it. Well, an hour later, 2 hours later, a day later, 2 days later, you have forgotten. Statistically, it says you've forgotten at least half of it, right off the bat. So what I like to do is to break it down and read a shorter, not reading the every chapter. Take one chapter at a time, and then you ask yourself, now, what in the world is he... First of all, he's talking to you. Yeshua is talking to each one of us individually. He doesn't have any preferred children. He doesn't say that Zaina, because she is older than we, he doesn't love her more than he loves Jonah. So remember that. Remember that we're equally loved. We are special. We're special in his eyes. We're his children. And so sometimes these word studies are very important. And when you think of this word trust, we all know basically what that means. It's not that hard of a word to understand, but when we put it in context with what we're supposed to do with it, how we're supposed to treat it, and what is our responsibility to Yeshua and his Father Yahweh. What are we supposed to be doing about it? And that's what I want to talk about right now. We mentioned last week talking about serving one of two masters. There's only two masters in this whole world, and the first one is the Holy God, Yahweh, and his son Yeshua, and the other is the fallen angel Lucifer, which is Satan. And Satan is the person, and I'll call him a person. It's more of a spirit, but it's I guess he can impersonify a person. He can embody himself into a person. So we've got to be very careful, because he works through the flesh. And when I talk about the flesh, I'm talking about not only your hands and your feet and your body. I'm talking about your mind and your spirit. Satan wants to get in there and make you do things that Yahweh considers completely impure and rotten and stinky. I'll put it, that's the way it is. And if we submit, if we let the flesh control us, we're gone. We're sliding right downhill. But the main thing is that we are grieving the Holy Father. We are just making him feel sad, completely sad, because he wants us to be pure. And that's the hardest thing to do, isn't it? How can we be pure when we're surrounded by all the iniquity, all the stinky stuff of the world? We can do that with the embodiment and the spirit guiding and controlling us. So how do we let that spirit work? How do we let that spirit control? It's by staying in the Word and by fellowshipping with people of like-minded people. We're going to work with people. Jennifer works with every kind of a person known to man. I'm sure of that. And so do some of the others. Leah in the school is surrounded by people from every walk of life. Mark gets attacked verbally by people he doesn't even know, and people he can't see. And so, you know, that's the kind of thing that will constantly be attacking us. It's a constant attack. The Lord gives us armor. I'm just thinking, I didn't have that down in my notes, but I'm thinking now, how do we resist Satan? How can we, a little weak person, resist a strong Satan who's controlling this world and wants us to die? He wants his country to go down the tubes. He wants religion out of schools. They've taken it out of the schools. They're taking it out of government. Of course, government is supposedly division of church and state, but that's another thing. And we'll talk about that. Mark has got some things to say about that. But the armor in Ephesians, Lana, would you read about that armor real quickly? Ephesians is at 6.
Yep.
It talks about the various parts of armor that we can equip ourselves with. As long as we are children of God and we believe. That's why I said in the first beginning, I said, humbly receive the word and believe the word. You have got to develop and to exercise your faith. Don't give up your faith. Faith is hope. Hope in who? Not hope in Satan. Satan wants you, but we don't want any part of him. Lana, what's the armor that God gives us?
Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Finally, be strong in Yahweh and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of Yahweh, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of Yahweh, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the evangel of peace, and with all taking up the shield of faith, with which you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of Yahweh, with all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons in the Spirit, and watching for it in all perseverance and supplication for all the saints.
Beautiful. Do you see that covers you from head to foot? So that is something extremely important. When you feel like you are being attacked, read that Ephesians. Read that and know that it is the truth. Who wrote it? Satan didn't write that, did he? Satan is defeated and turned away by prayer. When we read a scripture, or we memorize, the best way to do it is to memorize some scripture so that you can come back when you feel an attack. And we're going to be attacked morning, noon, and night. We're going to be attacked while we lay in our bed. We're going to be attacked while we walk around. Well, there's every kind of attack is going to come upon us. And that's especially in the last days, in latter days. Now, this business about people setting dates, Mr. LeBlanc, is a bunch of hogwash. You know that. The Bible says that only the Father knows the date of the end of the world. And so, He will tell us when we need to know. But in the meantime, we are warned. We are getting warnings. We are having birth pangs these days. Birth pangs. We know, the women that have had children know about birth pangs. It's something soon coming. Yes, Jennifer.
Before you move on, I just want to say how the Word of God is your weapon.
Yes.
The armor, the word, the sword of the Spirit of Truth is in my mouth. And there are all those pieces of armor. The helmet protects your head from twisted thoughts. That you can hear music, or you can have friends, or a friend of a friend, or something. And you can be around people and not know why you're having bad thoughts. So you have to put the helmet on your head to protect your mind. And you put the breastplate on to protect your heart. Because if he can pierce your heart, because he'll hurt you. Other people will hurt you. They'll be abusive, cruel. They'll steal something dear to you. Or you lose your loved one and you're hurt by that. You need that protection on your very heart. That's your life inside of you. And you put that armor on and you gird your spirit of truth around you. Tighten up so you can run. Then you put your feet are shod with the gospel of peace, so that you don't make mistakes and get into fights with people that you don't need to fight with.
That's right.
There are sometimes you do, but that sword is in your mouth. And I have had so many battles and so many attacks on my life. I don't know why, but I have to get it out, and I have some. This is the way I do. I'll pace and I'll shout it out.
The devil doesn't fight someone who's not fighting him. He's going to tempt everybody, but he's not going to actively attack anybody who's not out spreading the good news, because we're the ones that are getting on his case.
And you may not know that you're doing anything. You may not sense that you're your light is bright, and that you're going to do something to wreck the enemy's world. Wonderful. You don't know what that might be, but this is your weapon. Mm-hmm. And faith is great, but this is what you have to you have to learn to fight sometimes, or you'll go down. What I mean is there will be times in your life when you are in some kind of danger, and I have seen it work. I have proven it. I have proven it. And if I can't memorize it all, by the time you walk through your house and shout it out, or sit and cry and speak it in whispers, by the time you've done that, it's yours and it's in your heart and you've memorized it. So that if you aren't near your Bible, and you have a friend who's hurting, you'll go, you know what? I know, and let me hold your hand. I know something that's going to help you.
Beautiful.
And I'm sorry to interrupt, but I have felt it very strongly. And the other part of that is the shield of faith.
Exactly.
With which I will repel every fiery dart of the evil one. Those fiery darts are those things that hurt you. Mm-hmm. And they're poison, especially gossip.
That's right.
The fiery darts come in, and it's like an arrow with a flame on it. Mm-hmm. And the gossip is the flame of fire. Mm-hmm. It is like a roaring fire that destroys whatever it comes to. Mm-hmm. But I can't stop people from gossiping. There's nothing, I have no power. Yeah. But I can block it from coming, penetrating my heart and my spirit and consuming me and burning me with fire. And I have had this, guys. I've been doing it daily. Mm-hmm. And that is how we have to stand and fight. We can't turn and run.
Nope.
There is nothing protecting your back.
Mm-hmm.
And if you feel that you're being attacked, we'll stand and fight with you. Don't suffer alone.
That's right.
Don't be oppressed, because it will hurt us if you end up being oppressed and we don't know about it. It hurts me that I didn't give praise to my pastor. I didn't stand close enough to him. Maybe if I'd known how bad things were, I could have fought better for him. So don't let yourself suffer alone. That's another attack. That shame. I'm ashamed of what I'm going through or a mistake that I made. That's how he gets you.
That's
because
right.
You're alone.
That's called condemnation.
And we have each other. We are the family. We're sisters and brothers. And I just thank you for letting me say that.
Oh, that's beautiful. Yes, that's what we're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
It's
another phrase I learned how to use. And it's so powerful. It's no weapon formed against me shall prosper.
Oh, yeah.
That's right.
And this one, I don't know how it works. But it really works, because when we say weapon, we're always thinking about a gun. But the Lord said the weapon can be a words, can be an action, can be a thing.
Look.
And
that's right. Yeah.
Every day, I'm going to share a little bit of my prayer. It's a baby prayer. You know, I don't know how to pray this fancy word. So I have
to.
My own little prayer.
That's
with
good.
Yeshua. But every day I ask Abba Yahweh. I say, please, Abba Yahweh, you put your full armor of God upon me. From the top of my head to the bottom of the sole of my feet, in the front and in my back.
Oh, that's right.
And I receive it every day from his hand. I can see the armor come and down me. Every day. I've been doing that for about 3 years now. And then I say, I rebuke the devil, of course, with Yeshua and Abba Yahweh.
Yes,
I enjoy this one. And then I say, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. And you know what? I started doing that for about last past month. And it feels like, I'm like you. I don't know for some reason why, I have lots of attack on people. They just come on me some like this.
That's end times. That's warnings.
Since started, I'm doing that. I can feel, it's like no fear in me, because I'm very confident. And people like, it's like, all of a sudden, they just like, or they turn back, or they, that's it. They don't go any farther. So it's working.
Certainly.
It's working.
You're being protected.
I like it.
You're being protected.
I really like it.
That's right. That's beautiful, Mark.
Along those lines, one of my favorites that you can learn and tell other people about is 1 Corinthians 10:13, where we're told there is no temptation given to us that's not common to everyone else. I'm paraphrasing here from the King James because it's harder to read in the King James as usual. But God is faithful, and He won't give us any temptation that we can't handle.
That's right.
And with that temptation, there's also going to be a way out of it so that you can take the right path every time, no matter what that temptation is. And that's just a single verse that has a lot to say, in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Coming back full circle to the no man knows the day nor hour, there's a number of verses that are parallel about that, where Christ himself is saying, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So basically, I heard one of the TV preachers saying, hey, you know, anybody that does dare to predict the date, God's going to make them wrong just for the joke. That's going to be in Matthew 24:36. Matthew 24:36. There's a parallel verses in Mark 13:32.
Mark 13:32.
And he's describing it in a parable of the servant in Luke 12:46. So there are a number of times where Yeshua himself told us, you're not going to know when I'm coming back.
He doesn't know himself.
Yeah. That's right.
Isn't it presumptuous that this preacher...
Most yeah. Well, certainly.
I heard one commentator say that to him. Well, doesn't it say in the Bible that no man knows this? I can't remember what his answer was. It's something like, but we have special knowledge or something. Because we're a true believer. That was what he said. And I'm thinking...
Doesn't it embarrass you as a Christian?
In James, the former... Is he unchained?
Isn't that Ephesians?
Ephesians.
What was the date?
The armor is in Ephesians 6.
Ephesians 6.
Yes. That's extremely important.
But I mean, here was this worldly man. He could have been a Christian, I don't know, but he was, you know, a commentator that was questioning this man, and he knew the Bible. And the guy says, oh, no, we're true believers, so we got special information.
Well, Yeshua said there would be those who come in my name that are nothing but wolves in sheep's clothing, you know, to deceive many. Deception, deception, deception is what we're constantly being warned about, is that the enemy is a liar, and he's going to lie.
That's right. Think of all the people that got
lied to Eve. Big time.
You know, because it didn't happen, now they're going to turn to the evil one because they got disillusioned. So that does so much harm.
Yeah, they're just spattering mud on the church.
Yeah.
You know, it's just right. It's just trying to ruin the reputation of people who read the word.
Yeah.
But people, it can always backfire. Like Lou was saying, no weapon formed against the true Christian, the true worshipers can prosper. It can backfire. It can actually make people more curious and get into their Bible.
I think it has. Because they've asked questions. Well, how can what does it mean the end of the world? Well, it's not the end of the world. It's the end of the age. Mm-hmm. You know, we have to realize that too. It's like an end of a dispensation or time.
Human.
And then the time of the millennium of the seventh day is coming. Is the next age.
And maybe it'll wake up the church and say, we need to know because people are asking us questions.
Yeah, we better do that.
We don't know. We don't even know what our Bible says. So maybe it'll backfire and be completely turned to our favor.
Here again, it all revolves around trust. Trusting our Holy Father and His Son. Because they're much more powerful than Satan. Satan does have great power, there's no doubt about it. But he can be thwarted. He can be turned away. He can be defeated. He can be overcome. We are overcomers, and that's what we're working on right now. And listen to this. Don't ever underestimate the power of our Holy Father in Yeshua. One of the great truths of... This is all about trust. One of the great truths of the Bible is that when we are helpless, okay, when are we helpless? God is not. We're helpless a lot of the time. If we're by ourselves and we're not considering the Holy Spirit, we don't have any fellowship with like-minded Christians, that's when Satan is going to get us. He's going to keep attacking. And he attacks outwardly. He attacks with temptations. He's very devious. He's the most devious enemy that we would ever run into. And like he said, he can disguise himself. So we've got to be careful. A wise person has said, "Of this I am sure, there is a God, and it's not me." If God doesn't answer our prayers in the time and the manner that we've asked, now lots of times we'll pray, we say, "I need this right now. I need this by tomorrow. I need this, and I want it done this particular way. And I want you to bless my request." Well, wait a minute. We got to be careful about that. We've got to be very careful about that. If he doesn't answer our prayers like QuickTime, it's because he can see what we cannot see. And we, many times, by praying about a certain situation and wanting a certain thing or wanting something to happen at a particular time, that's not in God's program. It's our program. And our program has got to be subservient. We have got to use God's program, God's timing. He is never too late. Okay? I mean, he's never going to be too late. Our forefather, one of the patriarchs, Joseph, learned to trust God after being sold into slavery. This is just... He's an example into slavery by his own family, right? His brothers. When he was reunited with them later in life, he was able to say, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." So these things work. Everything works for our good. Everything that happens in our life. And we stop to think, "Oh my gosh, that terrible tragedy that I had, yes. But God didn't mean it as something that we should be worried about and have condemnation." And because I say every day, forget what happened yesterday, because we have no control over that. We will never be able to correct it. We will never be able to change it. And this condemnation thing attacks people and is one of the biggest problems in this world for Christians. It prevents them from growing. And after all, this is just a growing. We're just growing. This whole process of sanctification, of our becoming like our brother Jesus and our Father Yahweh, is a process. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen when we become baptized. There is a long journey. It's a journey. And God keeps us on this earth for a certain period of time, and then he gives us rest. We get to a point where if we can't cope and we can't stand it, and he wants to give us rest, he'll take us. Now, talking about prayer, anybody have any comments about that idea? Yes, Aina.
Self-condemnation, don't you all agree, is one of the greatest things that we deal with.
Yes.
Just condemning oneself. Yes. I was in a certain situation and unworthy. Shouldn't really be thinking this in.
Mm-hmm.
And I was standing in line at a grocery store. I simply had to go out, but I thought, I can't even go out. And I was standing in line with these people. Self-condemnation. I thought, when it gets to my turn, I won't even be able to say a word to the cashier. grocery store, and beautifully the words came to me, let no man condemn you.
That's right.
It is Christ that died for you. And you know, by the time I got to the cashier, my head was up. Let no man condemn you.
Mm-mm.
It is Christ who died for you. Zena, you are worthy. If you were nothing, Christ wouldn't have given his life.
Mm-mm.
And we underestimate that. I think Satan has made us feel, oh, no, we're unworthy.
That's right.
And Christ would not have died for us. God wouldn't have gone through the agony of sacrificing his son and listening to his cry, Father, Father,
yeah.
Why? And he could have said, come back to me, my son. No, no, no. We were worth saving.
That's right. Each and every one of us.
Yes.
Each and every one of us.
He said it's the greatest thing that you can do is to lay down your life for your friends.
Mm-hmm.
He actually called us his friends.
Yes.
So we're not just family. We're friends too. So
yeah, never forget that association, that bond. It's I listen to it. I think about it. I've always thought about being a bond servant. But we're more than a bond servant, but we are bonded. Bonded means we are entwined. We are encapsulated. We're surrounded. We have that power. We are like living in the temple. We each one of us is a temple.
Mm-hmm.
It's a temple for God. That's why we've got to be careful about what we do and what we say. Because if we grieve, if we say something and do something and become entwined in some kind of an evil deed or an evil union or a situation, the Holy Spirit can't stand it. He can't stand it. And if he can't stand it, what could happen? He could all of a sudden make you feel like, oh, I'm not worthy and I should be condemned. Well, we got to be careful about that. But I want to make sure that we understand this primary truth about God's promises. And I could give you scripture after scripture about the fact that he will never forsake you. He'll never leave you. It's in the Psalms. And yes, I will help you. Isaiah 41:10. Yes, I will help you if you pray to me and you stay in communion with me. And if you need courage, you read Philippians 4:19. Philippians 4:19 gives you all the courage that you could possibly need in any kind of a circumstance or an attack.
What does it say?
Protection. Protection. His using his name. And that's again in Psalms 91. The fact that he is righteous. Remember about this thing about righteousness. That is something that we acquire through Yeshua. He is the only righteous one. He is Father. We are not righteous in ourselves. And John Le Blue and I have talked about this before, about this righteousness thing. Anything that we do, our quest and our reach for righteousness is treated in the Bible and it's called filthy rags. The things that we do and think and try to do and feel that are really good and that will qualify us for eternal life, they're like filthy rags to Jesus. He doesn't want us to continually have this feeling that we need to do something more and more and more and more. It's not that. It's not that. It's not what he wants us to do. He just wants us to be in communion and to use His righteousness. His righteousness. Okay? Do we understand that? That's a good word, study, to study. It's a good word to study righteousness. Look into that. Read all about it. There are several books in the Bible that talk about righteousness. Now, let's get into this. What is my response to the trust that God gives us and that we have through Him? What should we be doing? How can we build up our faith? How can we get this, have this trust be so prominent in our minds that we don't ever think we're going to fail? We are not going to fail. He will make sure that we don't fail. If we feel that we can do it on ourselves and pull ourselves up by the bootstraps, the old word is, you know, he's a self-made man. He pulled himself up, he had nothing, and look what he's got now. Well, you know there's many stories about these self-righteous people, and it's not the answer. But one thing is, here, don't be too hard on yourself, because that's the condemnation thing. The most godly men and women in the past were deeply disturbed by the crises in their lives. And we think of Job as probably one of the main people in that category. And also King David came to a point where he wouldn't eat or be comforted as he pleaded with life, with God, for the life of his dying child. Remember his little child. This is in 2 Samuel. Even though David was a man after God's own heart, the songs and the groans of his life, written in the Psalms, reflect recurring fear and despair. He had the same thing. He was human. We're all human. We're not robots.
David was hunted.
David
he
was certainly
hunted.
Was.
He had to live in caves.
Oh, yes.
He had to wear
remember
his armor
the
all the time.
Sure, remember
even
the
though he was asleep, he could wake up and be in the middle of a fight.
That's right. Job's experiences were similar to David. In the dark nights of his loss, when he lost everything, his first expressions of trust turned to bitter anguish. He said, oh my gosh, I guess it's not. I'm not going to ever get out of this deal. And then there was Hannah, who was childless. Her prayers for a baby were so deep and emotional that her priest accused her of being drunk. That's in 1 Samuel. Even the Apostle Paul in the New Testament had great sorrow and continual grief. He had a thorn in his side, didn't he? He had some kind of a physical liability, an attack that was constantly bothering him. But his sorrow was for unsaved family and friends. This is in Romans. But together, all these people show us that trust it'll cry and can groan. And there is doubt. There's those kinds of things that are underlying these deals. And that's why we need this trust. And here's the thing, Jennifer. Expect to be misunderstood by others. When we work, we have a job especially, there's going to be people you just don't know where they're coming from. And you'd wonder, why do they have this opinion of me? Why are they saying this about me? It's not true. We know it's not true. In times of profound loss and concern, even our best friends will try to help us and will try to make sense of what has happened to us. But they may forget that people do not suffer in proportion to their wrongs. In other words, just because you are a real dirtbag doesn't mean that in this life you're going to suffer more than somebody that's a fairly decent person. God's got reasons. That's why it's mysterious about God's work and what God, how God does his work. But we can never question that. We can never feel that God is not going to take care of us and that God is trying to punish us. He will allow things. That's not to say that he won't allow things to happen to you for your own growth, for your own good. Because sometimes we do some stupid, dumb things. Sometimes we say some things that are very hurtful to other people, even in our own families. We've got to be very careful about that. And our family is the first line. Sometimes it's somewhere, and I'm not sure where this may be, maybe somebody knows in here, about families attacking and families giving you the hardest time that you'll ever have. It's not somebody, your neighbor. It's not somebody from somewhere else. It's somebody in your own family. So we have to be careful about that.
People who know you better can attack your points better.
We have to realize that everything that we say, everything that we do is being observed. People are watching us. Your own family's watching you, especially mothers and dads. We've got to be real careful about what we say and what we do and how we act, and because, you know, this kind of thing, these little children, even the young children, understand things that we don't think they understand. And they can get the wrong impression. They can get the wrong feeling about something, and it could damage them for many years. It could damage them for the rest of their life. And the other thing is here in trust, be open and be honest. Don't be afraid to be honest with our prayers and with God. After all, are we silly enough to believe that God doesn't know what we're thinking? He knows everything about us. We can't say one thing and think something and then say another thing or pray to God about something and expect him not to know exactly where we're coming from. Right? So Abraham laughed at God when he said, "I'm going to make you the father of many nations." Jacob wrestled with the Lord over the uncertainty of what lays ahead. King David openly expressed his despair. Job accused God of being unfair. So, don't be afraid to be honest. And that's important with your own family. Don't try to cover up. Yeah, don't try to say things and promise things that you can't do and you won't be able to do. You say, "Oh well, I hope I can do that," or maybe I can do that. We've got to be very honest about it, and take one step at a time. You got to be patient. That's where we're talking about this quick fix. Sometimes it helps to break the journey down into small steps. Jesus encourages not to worry about tomorrow. We all have to think about tomorrow. We all have to plan ahead if we can, because I'm planning on being here tomorrow, and I think you all are too. And it's not going to be easy, but we don't have to worry about it. He encourages not to worry about tomorrow, since today has enough of its own problems. That's in Matthew. Today, let's just take today and live today and do what we can today and enjoy today. In the weakness of a turbulent and unsteady emotion, we may need to settle for smaller steps. The wisdom of the moment. This is in James again. James is such a wonderful, practical book. and the ever-present reassurance of the one who says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's in Hebrews 13. I will never leave you or forsake you. And when we pray, I talked about the prayer, the communion that we've got to have. We can't demand anything. We know that. We don't demand. We don't say, listen, Yeshua, if you don't do this, I'm going to do something else. I'm gonna pray to some other God. Well, you know, how stupid that is, you know. I mean, that's ridiculous. But in desperate circumstance, we silly people are apt to think that we know what we need from God. We really don't know exactly what we need. Sometimes we say we do, and sometimes we think we need it now. We need it tomorrow. We need, for sure we need it by the end of next week. Like a small child who cannot be consoled. Sometimes gals that have babysit and mothers know, sometimes we have a child that just will not settle down. We are inclined to beg God for what we want when we want it. In those moments, God understands our weakness and fear. This is a situation where, of an emergency situation. You know, like somebody that's choking or somebody that's got a terrible pain that you can't do anything about. Naturally, you're going to pray for immediate relief and comfort. That kind of thing is fine. Yet God is also the one who uses the depth of the Grand Canyon, which he made, the power of Niagara Falls, which he made, or the wonder of the night skies to calm us in his presence. That's Job 38, the last chapters in Job, when he is calmed. There's a...
Where is this scripture?
Pardon me?
Job.
That's in Job. That's chapter... The whole book of Job is about suffering. And it's about how to approach God about our suffering. If we are suffering, we have a situation. Has anybody heard of this Christian philosopher, Francis Schaeffer?
Yeah.
Francis Schaeffer was a fantastic Swiss, wasn't he Swiss? His wife, what was his wife, Edith?
I think so.
Edith Schaeffer. They were wonderful. I don't know if he's still alive, but he says, he observes, when I am in the presence of God, and how do we get in that presence? When I am in the presence of God, it seems profoundly unbecoming to demand anything because he's bigger than everything. And we know that he has got everybody's welfare at heart, and he is going to take care of it. Now, this business about ego and pride is very difficult. So, this particular gentleman that wrote this is Mark DeHaan, who writes several good things, good Christian experiences. He says, doubt yourself. In other words, if you think that you know everything and you have the answer and that you can do it, be very careful. That's what you call ego and pride. Here again, Evelyn, Luke. Job finally got to the place of doubting himself more than he doubted God. He finally got to that point. After being reminded of the external power and infinite genius of his God, he fell to his knees. And Job said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld. Who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. I have heard of you by hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. That's in Job. And I want to finish with just this particular reflection. And this is something, this is a prayer that this man who wrote all of this kind of thing down said, Father in heaven, we want to trust you. But sometimes we are so confused. Please forgive us for wanting quick answers so that we don't have to trust you anymore. Huh? How about that one? If he answers everything, we'll say, okay, well, that's good now. I can go about my business and do whatever I want to until the next
crisis
comes along. Yeah. Thank you, Yahweh, Yeshua, for being so patient with me. Please help me to have the same patience with you. Yeah. As we wait to see that your plan and timing are better than mine. We could go on and on with this thing, and I still haven't finished exactly. We're coming up on our time is short, but the last thing I want to leave with you is, what is our primary obligation or responsibility to our Creator and to our living Savior and to the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us? What should we be doing? And where should we be going?
I always like Micah 6:8, where it says, "All men, you're to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God." Mm-hmm. I bring that to mind.
That's very important. I've got that down here. Write it down. Micah 6, chapter 6, verse 8.
What is it, Ben?
Micah 6, verse 8.
Micah, the book of Micah. And that talks about how we should be responding, what we should be doing.
It says, "He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does Yahweh require of you, but to do justly and to love kindness," or I learned it to say mercy, "and to walk humbly with your Elohim."
That's right.
Micah 6:8.
We should remember this business about being reverent and having a fear of God. Not being afraid of Him, but having the respect and the feeling that He is the only one that controls this world and that can mm-hmm. control you and that can control anybody that seeks to harm you. Now that's in 2 Timothy 4. Does somebody have that? Pleasing Him, aiming to please Him. The last thing we want to do, folks, is to grieve Him. 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says to obey the commandments. So somebody looks that up. He wants us to obey the commandments, right? That's a simple thing. It's not simple to do. Yeah, go ahead on that, 2 Timothy.
Out of the New English Translation. "I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the message, be ready whether it is convenient or not. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and instruction. For there will be a time when people will not tolerate sound teaching. Instead, following their own desires, they will accumulate teachers for themselves because they have an insatiable curiosity to hear new things."
That's last days. That's these last days when you have these, we have the new age. That's basically the new age kind of thing. That's basically the deal where we don't have enough in this word. This Bible is old-fashioned. it's when was it written? I mean, I want something that's new and something that's better. There is nothing better and new. There is people that are going to try to fool you through Satan, the deceiver, the false prophet, apostles that call themselves apostles, guys that have got a new, oh, I've got this new thing now, and it's nothing but a cult. Some people said, oh, you guys have got a cult going there. You guys don't go to St. James. You don't go to Presbyterian. You don't go to First Baptist. You don't go to the Methodist Church. Oh, you guys must be off, way off base. You guys don't believe anything that used to be. Well, just the opposite. It's just the opposite, isn't it? It's just the opposite. Okay. Also, we talked about obeying commands. Look at Matthew 19. Someone look up Matthew chapter 19. What does it say we're supposed to be doing? Chapter 19, verse 18. Who's got it? Go ahead.
He says to him, which, and Yeshua said, you shall not kill, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, and you shall not bear false witness.
Is there anything else?
Yeah. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.
That's right. Basically the same as Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. This is important today. It's just as important today as it ever was when he first wrote it. Psalm 20. Lana, would you look up Psalm 20? Verse 4.
Grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your counsel.
If you trust him and have faith, your optimistic belief, his counsel, will give you the proper direction and motivation that we need to succeed. What about Galatians 6? Somebody look up Galatians chapter 6, starting with verse 7. We have to be careful whose counsel, whose authority do we believe?
It says, be not deceived. Elohim is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap.
Sowing and reaping. Go through 10.
For he that sows to his own flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So then, as we have opportunity, let us work that which is good toward all men, and especially them that are of the household of faith.
Praise God. That's you, you and me, brother. Our family. Your family. That's called charity. That's called being a good steward. That's called sharing. It's something that we should be doing each and every day. And the last thing, the last, very last thing is in Proverbs chapter 15. Somebody read that to me. Chapter, Proverbs 15, verse 8. Wow. Who's got it?
Proverbs 16, verse 8?
Yes, Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15, Verse 8. Do you have that, Mr. LeBlue? You don't have the Proverbs?
Not yet. I'm just hearing the words.
Yeah.
I can't hear
all
very
right.
well.
Okay.
The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight.
Okay, guys.
Which verse was that?
Verse 8.
Somebody else read it in the Living. What do you have? Do you have the Living?
No, I haven't.
Anybody
I
got
have
the Living? How do you read that? Proverbs 15, 8.
The Lord hates the gifts of the wicked, but delights in the prayers of his people.
Okay. Now, see, that means that these rich guys like Trump, or I'm just using his name. I'm not condemning him. I'm not passing any kind of judgment on him. But these guys that donate millions of dollars for one thing or another, that's not going to buy them a single thing. It's not going to give them any kind of a right of way. It's not going to allow them any more credit than just the simple person, like the widow, when she gave her last mite or whatever it might be, pennies, so whatever kind of thing. And we don't have to worry about sacrificing. Oh, well, I'm thinking the thing that just ran through my mind was these people in these years ago when they sacrificed. They sacrificed their babies. They sacrificed what a kind of thing. And then further on, you've got the sacrifice of animals, and still you've got these cults, these people that meet together, and they're going to sacrifice this and that. The sacrifice is completed. Yeshua was the sacrifice. But he set the example. He said, don't be greedy. You know, think of others. And that's what we get. If we think that we, each one of us, has a problem, if we think we have a problem, I can guarantee you that somebody in this room or somewhere else in this county has a bigger problem than you ever thought about having. So let's be very happy and joyful where we are and live each day to the fullest. That's the way I look at it. Where I'm blessed, we're all blessed. We're all blessed. And we want to help each other, and that's what it's all about. Love is that big word. Anybody got any comments or any further want to say anything in relation to how they feel that we can be doing something more than what we're doing? Now, there's always something more. There's always something that we could be doing. Sometimes we forget. Sometimes we have what you call tunnel vision, and we're thinking about one thing, and it might take us off track. It might distract us from what our primary goal is here, and we can't be too absorbed. That's Satan's trickery. He wants you to get absorbed into something that takes you away from the Word and from the Spirit. That's his desire, to confuse us and to deceive us and to take us away from the worship of Yahweh and Yeshua.
I would just like to say how much I've appreciated today, above many church meetings, Torah study that I go to for years. I've appreciated today, especially your personal testimonies, enriching your word of trust. Thank you for today.
It's a good day. It's a beautiful day.
I'd like to add, I hope that Shabbat at my home is a continuation of this very intimate sharing of one another and getting to know one another. That Shabbat is that opportunity. It's not just ceremonially lighting candles and eating the bread. It's coming together in intimate fellowship.
Mm-hmm.
That you could come almost prepared with a little word of testimony of your last week. What? Because we are learning a lot in a short time, I feel God is pulling the reins a little tighter. Come on, get together. So, thank you.
By way of reminder, Zaina has invited us all to Shabbat this Friday evening. Was it 6 or 6:30? 6:30. If you could please call her to RSVP. I don't want to read her phone number on the internet, but please call one of us to get directions to her home out near the airport. We look forward to that opportunity, and we really appreciate it. And I'm giving you my RSVP now.
Thank you. Could I have a few RSVPs? Because I've got to prepare, including the number of knives and forks.
Okay.
Thank you.
We can't make it.
Four. You were not able to. Five. Six. One, two, three, four, five, six.
You want to explain to Blue?
Coming to the Shabbat next Friday to my place.
Yeah.
Are you able to?
At this time, I don't know, but I will. Yeah, I'm going to make every effort to do that. The 6:30 on Friday.
6:30.
Yeah.
Let's all stand and hold hands. And is anybody led to give a closing prayer? Whoever. Might if the spirit moves someone to close us in prayer, go right ahead. I just want to say that we should be thinking about prayer requests. We should be, each one of us probably has something or somebody or some situation that they would like us to pray about. If you have that, go ahead and offer that up as we close right now.
I would like people keep in prayer. It's my ex-brother-in-law, her daughter, Amy. The little baby born with one kidney and two missing ribs.
Mm-hmm.
And that's going to be her second surgery, I think, in start June. Mm-hmm. And I've been praying for her name, it's Angel.
Angel.
So I've been praying a lot for her.
Yes.
And please, if you can pray for her.
Let's remember Angel during the week in our daily prayers.
Yeah, thank you.
Baby Tiffany Maestas, my cousin's little baby, they had her on Tuesday C-section and her heart stopped. She's in Albuquerque mm-hmm. Hospital. She's doing better. They got the breathing tube out of her and she's not able to hold down anything right now, so they have to put a feeding tube in her. They're hoping to bring her home soon. She's starting to eat a little better now.
Praise God.
Her name's Tiffany.
Tiffany. Angel and Tiffany.
Yes. Thank you.
Okay. Has the Spirit moved anybody to close?
I really feel that I'm supposed to read this verse.
Go ahead. Us.
Okay.
In closing.
Thank you. This is Philippians 4, verse 4. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are unselfish and considerate in all you do. Remember that the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything.
Yes.
Tell God your needs and don't forget to thank Him for His answers. If you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand.
Mm-hmm.
His peace will keep your thoughts and your hearts quiet and at rest as you trust in Christ Jesus. And now, brothers, as I close this letter, let me say this one more thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and good and right. Think about things that are pure and lovely.
and dwell on the fine good things in others. Think about all you can praise God for and be glad about. Keep putting into practice all that you learned from me and saw me doing, and the God of peace will be with you.
Let's go forth this week and spread that good news in Yeshua's precious name.
Thank you, Yeshua. Amen. Amen. Amen.